right. Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, you can find your place. We're going to be in Romans chapter number 6. Romans chapter number 6 this morning. And we'll be there momentarily. Of course, today the main truth that we want to drive home and emphasize and look at is, of course, what is the proper biblical mode of baptism? And we're going to see from Scripture that the mode of baptism, the biblical mode of baptism, is the complete immersion of a believer into and under the water. Of course, last week we answered the question, who should be baptized? And we learned that, of course, baptism, like the Lord's Supper, is an ordinance that is given to the local church, and that only believers, only those who are Christians, only those who have trusted Christ as their Savior, only those are ones who are eligible for baptism and should be baptized. Only believers should be baptized. Acts 8, 36 and 37, we saw last week, gave us the requirement. The Bible says, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And so we see the New Testament order here is clear. The gospel is preached, the sinner believes, and then the believer is baptized. So that's the method of baptism. And the baptism itself, just taking somebody and dunking them under the water and bringing them up, that does not save anybody. That does not constitute salvation. If you're baptized and have never accepted Christ as your Savior, you will still die in your sins and go to hell. Just being baptized does not save us. You have to, at some point in your life, put your faith and your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That you, and, you know, sometimes, you know, we can't, and, you know, I can remember it was August 1st, 1999. It was a Sunday night service. I was sitting on this side of the church, and Pastor gave the invitation. I raised my hand. I still remember what I was wearing. I was wearing a green, like a green tank top shirt and a green pair of shorts. And one of the deacons took me into the first office, led me to the Lord. I remember that. And so I can look back and say, okay, this is where I trusted Christ as my Savior and asked Him to save me. Now, you know, for some people, they can't remember the specific date or the, you know, they can maybe piece together some details, but for some it can be foggy. But as long as there's a time where you can say, no, I remember at some point in my life, I trusted Jesus as my Savior. That is what takes somebody to heaven. And so baptism does not save anyone. It's just simply an act of obedience for somebody who has already trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so today then, that brings us to our next question. And that is then, well, now that we know who can be baptized or who should be baptized, the next question is, well, then how should a believer be baptized? How should a believer be baptized? So you're there in Romans chapter number 6. Romans chapter number 6, and we'll actually begin at verse number 1. Romans chapter 6, beginning there at verse number 1. The Bible says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And so the very first thought we want to see this morning in answering this question of how should a believer be baptized, the very first thing we need to do is define the word baptize, or define the word baptism. And baptism simply means immersion. The very meaning of the word baptize, it simply means to submerge or to put under. And the word itself, it's kind of like a verb. It's an action. It's describing the action. And so we think of some of the various modes of baptism that we have here. We have sprinkling, right? Maybe you've known somebody that has been sprinkled over the years. Well, sprinkling simply just takes a small amount of water and places it upon somebody. That's all it does. It doesn't submerge them. It doesn't immerse them into the water. Sprinkling just does that. But then you have another form of baptism that is practiced, and that is the idea of pouring, where they take kind of like a vessel, and they have the baby, and they'll take it and they'll pour it over the head and the body of the baby. And still, that is just taking water and placing it over someone. But then we get to immersion, baptism by immersion. Immersion places the person completely, or at least it should. I remember the first time I baptized somebody, I couldn't get, and it was a kid of all people. And since then, I've baptized people that have been bigger than me, taller than me, never had a problem. But this first person I went to baptize, I didn't get her under the water. And so I went, I dunked her, and she held on to the side. And so she was, kind of scared. And so after I brought her back up, she was still dry, and the people were, clapping and happy for her. And I said, okay, wait, she didn't get baptized. Wait a minute, we gotta redo it. And so it was finally got her down. And but that's what baptism is supposed to be. It's placing the person completely under the water. Sprinkling and pouring may be religious ceremonies, but they do not fulfill the meaning of the word baptize. The word baptize, the very definition, means to submerge. It means to immerse. So baptism is not merely the application of water. Baptism is immersion in water. And so once we have the definition of what the word baptize means, well, then we can go to the scriptures and we can see some Bible examples that require immersion. And the second argument that we have is just simple logic. That's really what we have here, because the circumstances surrounding baptism in Scripture make sense only with immersion. And so take your Bibles there. Go to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 3. We're going to work our way through Matthew and through John and through Acts. Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. And notice there, verse number 13. Matthew chapter 3, verse number 13. The Bible says, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him." So we see here, Jesus is traveling from the Jordan River, or to the Jordan River rather, because the proper authority and sufficient water, that's where he would find it. That is where he would find enough water to be baptized. And then go down, verse number 16 of Matthew chapter 3. Or let's look there, verse number 14. So verse number 13, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John, verse 14, forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And here's the key, verse number 16. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lightning upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And so we see here, he entered the water and he came up out of it. He entered the water and came up out of it. That is a symbol there of being immersed. So we see Jesus went to the Jordan River. But then secondly, John baptized him where there was much water, and he would continue to baptize where there was much water. Look, if you would, there, John chapter 3. Gospel of John chapter 3. John chapter 3, and notice there verses 22 and 23. John 3, 22 and 23, the Bible says, After these things came Jesus and his disciples unto the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Aenon, near to Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. And so again, we see here the phrase, because there was much water. You think of sprinkling, that requires just a very little amount of water. If you're baptizing, say, one person, sprinkling them, I could take a bottle of that, the water from the welcome table back there, open it, take a little in my hand, and just sprinkle the forehead, and that's baptism. I could take one of those bottles and just pour the whole bottle over somebody for pouring. It just requires a little bit of water. But immersion, it requires much water. I mean, when we filled the baptistry here, it is a guarantee that the next water bill that comes in, that you look at the graph that they give you, they show you each month, you know, how much water you use. And without fail, every time we baptize, that water graph shoots way up. And so that's why we try to clump baptisms together so that we can have, you know, a few folks getting baptized, so we're not just filling up, you know, every week or whatever the case may be. And so John did not merely need water. He needed much water. He needed a lot of water. But Jesus went to the Jordan River. John baptized where there was much water. And then we see Philip and the eunuch entered the water. Philip and the eunuch entered the water. You can go back there, Acts chapter 8. We were there last week. Acts chapter 8. Verses 38 and 39. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Verses 38 and 39. Acts chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. The Bible there says, And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way, rejoicing. And so again, you notice the order here. They came to the water. And then after they came to the water, they went down into the water. Philip baptized the eunuch. And then after Philip baptized the eunuch, they came up together out of the water. Now, there would have been no reason for both of them to enter the water. Philip just intended merely to sprinkle him or just to pour water over him. But if he was going to immerse him, if he was going to submerge him, they both had to go down into the water. And so the biblical accounts, these examples we've seen this morning, describe people going into the water, being baptized, and coming out of the water. Go back to Romans chapter 6 there, if you would. Romans chapter 6. Because here's another reason why immersion is important. Because immersion is a picture of the gospel. It is a picture of the gospel. Notice again there, Romans chapter 6 and verse number 4. Romans chapter 6 and verse number 4. The Bible says, "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." You don't have to turn there, but Colossians 2:12, the Bible says, "Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him." And so when we baptize somebody and we take them under the water, that is a picture of Christ's death, his burial, his resurrection. Going into the water, that's the picture of his death. When we take them and place them under the water, that is what pictures the burial. And then, hopefully I raise them up, if they don't, tick me off too much, maybe hold them under the water a little bit longer. But when we raise them up from the water, that pictures the resurrection and the newness of life. And that's why I say when we baptize folks here, "I baptize you, my brother," or "I baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried with him in death, risen to walk in newness of life." Because that's what baptism is. It is a picture of his death, burial, and resurrection. And so, you might have the most imaginative mind in the world, and sprinkling cannot picture the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus. It just can't. Because you think of a burial. You ever been to a grave site and attended a graveside service or buried a loved one? That burial does not consist of them just taking a sprinkling of dirt and sprinkling it on the casket. That's not burial. A true burial. Burial means completely placed beneath. And there's only one mode of baptism that pictures that, and that is immersion, which gives us the full picture. And so the mode matters. And some people will say this, and we had a man at the church in Philadelphia. He wanted to become a member of the church, but he just would not, because he said, "Well, I was baptized when I was a kid or when I was a baby." And we said, "Well, how were you baptized?" And he said he was either sprinkled or poured. And no matter how many of us talked to him to show him from the Bible that baptism is by immersion, he refused to get baptized. And because of that, he was not eligible for church membership. The mode matters because the message matters. If we change the mode, then the gospel picture is damaged. The gospel picture is damaged. And so then we see this morning, number 5. And finally, this morning, we see early Christian practice supports immersion. Early Christian practice supports immersion. There's two historical arguments when it comes to baptism by immersion. Number one, you have the early church buildings. Early church buildings included places where converts could be immersed. And those baptismal areas would have been unnecessary if the churches practiced only sprinkling or pouring. And so the buildings do not determine doctrine, but they show how early Christians understood baptism. There's a church up in New York State, up around Parrishville, New York. And it's an older church building. And so when the building was built, they didn't have a baptistry built into the building. They had a lake out behind the church. And so when they would baptize, they would just take folks out to the lake and baptize them at the lake. And so for them, that sufficed. Well, finally, one of the new pastors came in. He said, well, what do you do when somebody wants to get baptized in the winter? I don't know about you, but I'm not too keen about going out into the lake or into a body of water outside when it's below freezing and cold and all the rest. And so I'm assuming that's what this pastor was thinking. And so they bought a portable baptistry and put it up on the platform, and several churches have that. But the buildings do not determine doctrine. But they do show how early Christians understood baptism. So you had the early church buildings, but then also you had the early church practice. You had early church practice. So even writers outside of Baptist churches acknowledged that immersion was the ancient principle. There was a fellow by the name of Neander, who was a Lutheran historian, who said this. He said, the practice of immersion in the first century was, beyond all doubt, prevalent in the whole church. John Calvin said, the very word baptize signifies to immerse, and it is certain that immersion was the practice of the ancient church. Dean Stanley stated that immersion was the almost universal practice for the first 13 centuries. Now again, these quotations, these men, they're not our final authority. The Bible is our final authority. But what they do is they confirm that immersion was not invented by Baptists. That immersion, Baptist immersion, was not invented by modern Baptists. And so immersion, the practice of immersion, that's not a Baptist invention. It is the biblical practice that as Baptists we have sought to preserve. And so last week we answered the question, who should be baptized? Only those who have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. Today we have looked and tried to answer, what is the proper mode of baptism? The complete immersion of a believer in water. And there's four arguments that support immersion. Number one, the meaning of the word baptize means immersion. It means to submerge. Number two, the logic and circumstances of biblical baptism. Number three, the design of early church buildings. And then number four, the practice of the early churches. So churches that came before us. But most importantly, above all, immersion pictures the death, the burial, the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The proper mode of baptism is immersion because it fulfills the meaning of the word, follows the examples of the scripture of the word of God, agrees with early Christian practice, and preserves the gospel picture of Christ's death, his burial, his resurrection. Believers first, and then baptism by immersion. And so that is the proper mode of baptism. Smart? If it was by immersion, yes. If they were saved, yes. And if it was under the authority of a local church. So if the church went out to the river to, you know, to perform those baptisms, then yes. But, you know, Joe Schmo off the street, they just don't have the authority to go out and baptize. The authority comes from the church. And so, and that's like, and this was before my time, but there used to be a few folks here that they were baptized out at Bob and Bonnie's, out at their pool. And so that's as much a baptism as it would have been if they would have been baptized here. Why? Because it was the church that authorized that baptism. And so that's the key. That's the important part. And so now next week we'll wrap up this series on baptism, and I trust that you'll be here for that. And so Brother Kenny, would you close us in prayer this morning?